I trust that these meetings will prove beneficial to you in some manner. I recognize that what I have to say is often very controversial, and I'm not exactly on the most popular list in Salt Lake City for some of the things that I do, but nevertheless, I believe that truth needs to be spoken, and we can speak the truth in love, and I trust that you understand my motive for doing what I'm doing, and that motive is not because I hate Mormons or something of that sort, but because I am concerned that they know the truth which can set them free, as John 8:32 says. And if you'll keep that in mind as we talk this evening about some of the things pertaining to Mormon Scripture, it will be helpful, I think, because it could very easily be misunderstood that I am simply ridiculing somebody else's basis of faith. But, beloved, if you're staking your eternal destiny on a book that purports to be Scripture and it's not, then I think somebody needs to warn those who are putting their trust in that kind of information. The Apostle Paul, in writing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, says this, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I want you to keep in mind, as the Apostle Paul wrote that portion of Scripture, he had reference to the Old Testament Scripture to start with, because that's all Timothy had access to. And he said, those Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says that all Scripture, all that is Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, rebuking, he talks about, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be mature. And then he says, I charge you therefore, because of the fact that Scripture is given for that reason, I charge you, he says, to preach that word, that Scripture, preach it in season, out of season, and use it to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. A lot of times people say, why don't you just be positive preaching salvation in Christ if that's what you believe? And why even bring up these heresies of what other people believe? There is no person who can teach all the counsel of God and handle it that way. Jesus Christ couldn't do it. The Apostle Paul couldn't do it. Peter couldn't do it. John couldn't do it. And neither can you or I. If we're going to teach all the counsel of God, we have to not only preach the positive message, but we must use the Word of God to show people where they have departed from that straight and narrow way that leads to life eternal. And so it is that tonight, once again, I want to spend some time looking at another aspect of something very basic in Mormonism. Their Scripture. What it is they look to for their doctrine. You know, the thing that is rather appalling is that
there is no room for other scripture until they can discredit the Bible. And that's one of the very first things they do. The eighth article of faith of the Mormon Church says we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. And I have personally challenged thousands of Mormons and have never yet met one who knew how to translate from the Hebrew or the Greek into the English. And yet they go about talking about, well, we believe the Bible is the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. And I said, well, have you ever translated it? Have you got a correct translation? How far has it been translated correctly? What is it that is not translated correctly? About the closest thing you can come up to is that which they don't want to believe is incorrectly translated, and that's not very honest in handling the Word of God. So the Word of God is put into question. It's the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. But then, in addition to that, there's the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. Those are books of Scripture without any qualifications whatever. They've made some rather interesting statements about the Bible. The founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, starting over here on page 9 of this volume, says this about the Bible. Upon my return from Amherst Conference, I resumed the translation of the Scriptures. From sundry revelations which had been received, it was apparent that many important points touching the salvation of men had been taken from the Bible or lost before it was compiled. Many important points touching the salvation of men had been taken from the Bible or lost before it was compiled. Dr. James Talmage, one of those 12 apostles of the Mormon Church, one of the highest leaders, one of the wisest men that ever lived, according to many Mormons, has a comment about this in the Articles of Faith. On page 501, he talks here about some lost books of the Bible, and he names 20 of them that are mentioned in the Bible. For example, he says, there is the Book of the Covenant mentioned in Exodus 24, verse 7. The Book of the Wars of the Lord, Numbers 21:14. The Book of Jasher, mentioned in Joshua 10:13. And on and on and on. And it's true, those are mentioned in the Bible. Just because they're mentioned in the Bible, does that mean they're supposed to be part of the Bible? If so, then we need to add the Stoic and Epicurean philosophy in Acts chapter 17, as Paul made reference to it, you know. Quoted some of their Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. Just because a book is mentioned in the Bible does not mean that it's supposed to be part of the Bible. But that's one of the arguments that Mormons use. But the thing that is absolutely appalling to me is the fact that they don't have those books either. You know, I was talking with a group of seminary teachers in Utah several days ago now, and I made reference to page 501 in the Articles of Faith and what Talmage says about those lost books. And I looked at them and I said, do you have those books? And there was total silence. I said to them, I looked in the fullness of the everlasting gospel, the Book of Mormon. That's what it's called over and over again, the fullness of the everlasting gospel. I didn't find a single one of those books. I looked in the Doctrine and Covenants. And I looked in the Pearl of Great Price, and not a single one of those lost books are there. And yet that's the reason our Bible's incomplete, because they're not there. Well, the Mormons don't have them either. Several years ago, I became aware that Joseph Smith had, in fact, translated the Bible. And I thought, at last, maybe I'll find those lost books. The inspired version of the Bible by Joseph Smith, published by the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And in spite of all that some of the Mormons think, Joseph Smith did finish this. Their own scripture tells them that that's the way it was, that Smith finished the translation of this. And yet, as you look at it, I see a number of problems. Because I don't even find 66 books in here. There's only 65. Joseph Smith simply lost another book. And they talk about lost books. And yet this was a book that was completed.
You can read about it in various volumes that tell you that it is or was to be completed, the Doctrine and Covenants, section 73 and verse 4. Told Joseph Smith to work on this translation of the Bible until it was finished. Section 124, verse 89 of the Doctrine and Covenants commanded Joseph Smith to publish this new translation of the Bible to the inhabitants of the earth. If he didn't do it, he was a very disobedient prophet. Of course, his successor in the reorganized church did publish it. By the way, I bought mine at Deseret Book Company in Salt Lake City, the official press of the Mormon Church. So this is not really anti-Mormon material at all. But it's a rather interesting volume, because the founder of Mormonism is the one who put it out. And it's a very interesting volume, because as you read it, you would think that maybe he would correct all of those corrupted passages that are supposed to be in the Bible. And yet, as you start out here, for example, in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 starts out, "And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, I reveal unto you concerning this heaven and this earth, write the words which I speak. I am the beginning and the end, the Almighty God. By mine only begotten, I created these things," and so on and so forth. If anyone here has studied the Hebrew and looked at some of the manuscripts, you know very well there isn't any of that sort of thing in the earliest documents of the book of Genesis. And then those charges that the Bible has been corrupted, men put into it what they wanted and left out what they didn't want. Charges like the one made by Orson Pratt in The Seer. And in this volume, on page 213, Orson Pratt says this about the originals of the Bible. He says, "The Bible has been robbed of its plainness, many sacred books having been lost, others rejected by the Romish Church, and what few we have left were copied and recopied so many times that it is admitted that almost every verse has been corrupted and mutilated to that degree that scarcely any two of them read alike. The original manuscripts of the books of the Old and New Testaments are nowhere to be found. All we have left are mutilated copies containing an incredible number of contradictory readings. From these, uninspired men have translated by their own human wisdom our present version of the Bible, which is so indefinite that it leaves room for different opinions clashing one against the other. Hence, there has arisen a vast number of sects contending about the true points of Christ's doctrine." It was very easy for Orson Pratt to say all of that when the Mormon Church was quite new. But now that the Mormon Church is 145 years old and has split over 100 times with all of their latter-day scriptures and so forth, they haven't solved the problems of men's clashing opinions and so forth. They still exist. But did you notice what he had to say about these books that have been taken out and the corruption that was there? The accusations that they level against the Bible is precisely what Joseph Smith is guilty of in his inspired Bible. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Any place where it talks about seeing God, for example, if you want to look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, I'll read it from the inspired version so that you can see how he handled it. And it says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, "And he said unto Moses, Thou canst not see my face at this time, lest mine anger be kindled against thee also, and I destroy thee and thy people. For there shall no man among them see me at this time and live, for they are exceeding sinful. And no sinful man hath at any time, neither shall there be any sinful man at any time that shall see my face and live." You notice how it's all qualified now. And every time that it mentions seeing God, he qualifies it. For example, in John chapter 1, verse 18... In your Bibles, it's verse 19 in the inspired Bible, because they've added a great deal to the first chapter of John. For example, it starts out in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the gospel preached through the Son, and the gospel was the Word, and the Word was with the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was of God. And the same was in the beginning with God," and so forth. Not exactly what you would get out of the original if you could read it. But you come down now to the statement that's in John chapter 1, verse 18, and it says, "And no man has seen God at any time, except he hath borne record of the Son. For except it is through him, no man can be saved." And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, again, The Bible talks about no man seeing God. Notice how the inspired Bible reads, no man has seen God at any time except them who believe. So again, it is qualified. And it indicates again the attempt to make the Bible say what you want it to say. The very thing that they've accused us of, as far as the Bible is concerned, is exactly what Joseph Smith is guilty of. And then I think one of the things that illustrates the inspiration that is here can be seen as we take a look at Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1, and compare it with the quotation of that verse in the New Testament. Here in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1, it says, I am found of them who seek after me. I give unto all them that ask of me. I am not found of them that sought me not, or that inquireth not after me. Now this is quoted over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 20. I'd like to read it from the inspired Bible so that you can see the inspiration that is here. Notice those words carefully. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's supposed to be a quotation. And it says exactly the opposite of what it says in Isaiah. Is God the author of confusion? My Bible tells me in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's one of those things that it is utterly impossible for God to do. But the God of this book did. It's the God we were talking about last night, who is a resurrected, glorified man. Now, concerning this matter that the originals of the Bible have been lost, and they are nowhere to be found, and so forth, I would like to ask if there's any Mormon here who has ever seen the golden plates. Those golden plates, of course, are the source of the Book of Mormon. Did anybody ever see Reformed Egyptian? According to letters I have right here from reputable Egyptologists, there is no such thing as Reformed Egyptian. You not only do not even have the originals of the Book of Mormon, you don't even have such a language. But you know, I think one of the most devastating things happened to Mormon scripture on November 27th, 1967. Because on that date, Dr. Atiyah from the University of Utah in Salt Lake, who was back in the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City, he had ran across in the archives there the original of the Pearl of Great Price Book of Abraham. And I was very interested in this, because up until that time, we had no originals for Mormon scripture. I had been in contact with Dr. Wilson at Chicago University and Dr. Parker at Brown University previously, and what I had done was to take from the Book of Abraham in the Pearl of Great Price some of the Egyptian cuts, such as this one, and I sent it to these men and I asked them these questions. Is this Egyptian? If it is, can you read it? And if you can read it, I'd like to know what it says. I have the letters here. I'm not going to take time right now to read them. Any of you who question what they said may see them. Or I've quoted them also in my little book back on the table. And you can see for yourself what they said. But the essence of their message was, it is Egyptian. Poorly copied, but it is Egyptian. Yes, we can read it. It is a portion of the Book of the Dead known as the Sensen text or Book of Breathings. It has nothing whatever to do with Abraham. So on November 27th, when the original was found, I was very eager to find out if these men would say anything different from what they said when I sent them the copy out of the Book of Abraham itself. And so I sent photocopies back to these same men, and I said once again, now, is it Egyptian? Can you read it? Does it say the same thing that you told me before, or is there something different about it? Both of those men wrote back again telling me, it is Egyptian. It is poorly, in this case, it wasn't poorly copied. It was pure Egyptian, all right. But it was still the Sensen text. It was the Book of Breathings. It had nothing to do with Abraham. Now, it isn't just those two men, but every Egyptologist that we have been able to get to look at this document has said the same thing.
There was only one man that I know of that was qualified to read it in the Mormon church, and that was D.J. Nelson at Brigham Young University. He even translated it. And I think I have a copy of the translation somewhere with me. And if any of you want to know what it says, you can read the whole thing if you want to. But D.J. Nelson said to Hugh Nibley and to some of the other Mormon leaders that we need to be honest with the people and tell them that this is not Scripture. It's only a part of the Book of the Dead. And he was simply told to be quiet. Last September, D.J. Nelson stood before a congregation larger than this in Salt Lake City and renounced publicly not only the Book of Abraham, but Mormonism and Joseph Smith and the whole business. And so it is, I believe, that's one of the most devastating things that has happened to Mormon Scripture. There is not anywhere in the world that I know of a single Egyptologist who will support what Joseph Smith translated from that Egyptian papyri. Not one. I have letters from Cairo, London, and all over the world, and I can't find anybody who will support them. And I'm sorry if there's any Mormons here. Hugh Nibley is not an Egyptologist, and he has not, furthermore, translated the Book of Abraham. And Hugh Nibley is the one, if you know anything about Mormon leaders, he's the one they always look to as the great scholar. He said several years ago, back about January of 68, I believe it was, that he was going to translate it. But he hasn't done it yet. In fact, he finally admitted that he isn't an Egyptologist, so he would have a difficult time doing it in the first place. But nevertheless, it seems to me now that we have the acid test to see whether or not Joseph Smith could do what he claimed he could do, translate by the gift and power of God Scripture that we need to have today. And he failed the test. And yet there are multiplied millions of people who are putting their trust in the Book of Abraham and the other books of Mormon Scripture, and they're going to go out into a Christless eternity if they're going to believe that sort of thing. There's no evidence to support it. We'll talk more about the Book of Mormon tomorrow evening and some of the problems related to that. But it's rather interesting to me to notice as I look at the various volumes. For example, the Doctrine and Covenants has gone through all kinds of changes. Some of those revelations that were given to Joseph Smith on a certain date today in the current edition say exactly the opposite of what they said originally. Yet the same date is given. It's supposed to be the same revelation. It's just a new edition of the Scripture. It seems to me once again that this is a major problem that must be dealt with. How is it that you can have a certain date where God reveals something and the first edition says one thing and the current edition says exactly the opposite? Let me give you just one quick illustration. For example, I have here a photocopy of the first edition of the Book of Commandments, the predecessor of the Doctrine and Covenants. This is the 1833 edition. And by the way, this is not anti-Mormon propaganda. It was printed by Deseret Book Press, which is the official press of the Mormon Church. And in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 5, verse 4, and anybody who might have a copy of that can look at it if they care to and see what it says. But let me read it to you from the first edition. And then I'll read it from the current edition so that you can see the difference. It says concerning Joseph Smith, he has a gift to translate the book, and I have commanded him that he shall pretend to no other gift, for I will grant him no other gift, period. Now, in the current edition, that isn't what it says. It says this, you have a gift to translate the plates, and this is the first gift that I bestowed upon you, and I have commanded that you should pretend to no other gift until my purpose is fulfilled in this. For I will grant unto you no other gift until it is finished. Do they say the same thing? I think you can see. And that's just one example of the change that has taken place in a revelation supposedly given directly by God to Joseph Smith. These are problems that I think are rather critical. When you get into the text itself and see some of the things that are taught there, it's rather interesting. I think, for example, about this revelation in section 97 of the Doctrine and Covenants, where it says, this is in verse 19, surely Zion is the city of our God, and surely Zion cannot fall, neither be moved out of her place, for God is there, and the hand of the Lord is there. This was a revelation supposedly given to Joseph Smith back in
Kirtland, Ohio, on August 2nd of 1832. The only problem was that Zion was moved about 2 weeks before that because the leaders back in Jackson County, Missouri, which was called Zion, had been run out of town. And so it seems rather strange. There weren't the modern conveniences of communications at that time, so Joseph Smith didn't know that that had happened. But God should have known it, and he didn't seem to know anything about it. And so he gave that kind of revelation. I look at the volume, and I see some other things that just simply don't add up. For example, in section 84 of the Doctrine and Covenants, there's a revelation concerning the building of a temple back in Zion, Jackson County, Missouri. And it says concerning this location that this temple is to be built in the western boundaries of the state of Missouri and dedicated by the hand of Joseph Smith, Jr. and others with whom the Lord was well pleased. Verse 4 says, "Verily, this is the word of the Lord, that the city New Jerusalem shall be built by the gathering of the saints, beginning at this place, even the place of the temple, which temple shall be reared in this generation. For verily, this generation shall not all pass away until an house shall be built unto the Lord, and a cloud shall rest upon it, which cloud shall be even the glory of the Lord, which shall fill the house." That's dated September 22nd and 23rd, 1832. You know anybody that's still living today that was living then? They would have to, according to this revelation. They are not to pass away until that temple was built, and it has not been built to this day. There's a reason for it, of course, and that is that the property where it's to be built is not owned by the Salt Lake Mormon group. It's owned by one of the Mormon splinter groups, a very small group known as the Church of Christ. And this is one of the Mormon splinter groups, and they will not sell it, at this time at least, to the Utah Church, who have the money to build it. And the little group doesn't have money enough to build it, so the temple hasn't been built, and the Lord can't come back until the temple is built. That poses a little bit of a problem, it seems to me, for the Lord. But at any rate, this is part of Mormon scripture. And as you look through it and see some of the statements that are made, it becomes almost appalling that people would put their trust for eternal life in a God who was so vacillating as this God seems to be. I think, for example, of a couple of passages here in section 60 and 61 in the Doctrine and Covenants, where it says, "Behold, thus saith the Lord unto the elders of this of his church, who are to return speedily to the land from whence they came. Behold, it pleaseth me that you have come up hither." This was given August 8th of 1831. They were on the Mississippi River, and they're told to return speedily. On August 12th, another revelation is given through Joseph Smith, and it says, "It is not needful for this whole company of mine elders to be moving swiftly upon the waters, whilst the inhabitants on either side are perishing in unbelief." I said to myself when I read that, I wonder what happened between August 8th and August 12th. And as I read the history of the church, I discovered that their boats had capsized and they nearly all drowned. And so the Lord gave a revelation to take it a little slower and not try to go quite so fast. It seems to me like God should have wisdom enough to know how to direct his people. If you want to know how to find out whether or not your spiritual visitor is from the Lord or from Satan, read section 129 in the Doctrine and Covenants. And in section 129 in the Doctrine and Covenants, it tells you that there are two kinds of beings in heaven, namely angels, who are resurrected personages having bodies of flesh and bones. For instance, Jesus said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Secondly, the spirits of just men made perfect. They who are not resurrected, but inherit the same glory. When a messenger comes saying he has a message from God, offer him your hand and request him to shake hands with you. If he be an angel, he will do so, and you will feel his hand. If it be the spirit of a just man made perfect, he will come in his glory, for that is the only way he can appear. Ask him to shake hands with you, but he will not move, because it is contrary to the order of heaven for a just man to deceive, but he will still deliver his message. If it be the devil as an angel of light, when you ask him to shake hands with, he will offer you his hand, and you will not feel anything. You may therefore detect him. Now, maybe you want to test one another with that kind of thing and see from whence you come. But can you imagine testing to see whether a so-called a visitor from heaven
is a visitor from God or whether it's Satan by offering him your hand and shaking hands. That doesn't sound very intelligent as far as I'm concerned, and pardon me if you're a Mormon here tonight, but I just don't think God is that stupid to use that kind of a test to determine whether or not a person came from God or some other source. But I think these are things that illustrate the source of some of the revelations that we have in the Doctrine and Covenants. And when I see the vast number of changes that have taken place in the Doctrine and Covenants, I am appalled at the way people will simply take it the way it's written today and believe it. As a matter of fact, in 1920, the Lectures on Faith, which is a rather large portion of the early edition, was taken out of the Doctrine and Covenants and is no longer there. And I think I know the reason why it was taken out, because it has a great deal to say about God and how to tell the difference between God the Father and God the Son. In Lecture 5, in the Lectures on Faith, we're told that God the Father is a personage of spirit, glory, and power, but God the Son is a personage of a tabernacle and flesh. And that's the difference between the two. And of course, that doesn't add up today, because if you read that passage like we read last night in section 130, verse 22, where it says the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's, the Son also, but the Holy Ghost has not a body of flesh and bones, but is a person of spirit. Were it not so, the Holy Ghost could not dwell in us. You see, it doesn't say the same thing. So I think that's probably one of the reasons why it was deleted. But a whole section taken right out, and other things put in. It's rather interesting to see these changes in Scripture, as the Mormons refer to this as Scripture. I have here a photocopy of the original Pearl of Great Price. And again, I find some of the same types of things being done with this bit of Scripture. I was always taught, as a Mormon, that it was the angel Moroni who came to Joseph Smith and revealed to him the gold plates. When I got a copy of the original Pearl of Great Price, I discovered that it wasn't the angel Moroni at all. It was the angel Nephi. And this is not just a misprint, because I found that this was also printed that way in the Millennial Star, Volume 3, pages 53 and 71. It was also printed in Times and Seasons, Volume 3, page 753. It's also in Lucy Mack Smith's biographical sketches of her own son, Joseph Smith. And it was all the angel Nephi, not Moroni. Rather interesting. I think I know the reason for that change, too, but I'm not going to go into all of the details of my own conjectures as to why some of the changes have been made. But it's rather interesting that God could be the author and the inspirer of this type of so-called Scripture and be constantly changing it. I can't have any faith in a God who does that sort of thing. You see, the Scripture that I believe in is not something that's going to change with some new prophet or somebody else that might want to come along and change the method of salvation. Maybe I'm back on a fishing trip in the hill country somewhere, and they're going to change the method of salvation or add something to it. That isn't going to happen according to what I read in the Bible. Jesus said in John 12:48, the word that I have spoken is the word that will judge him or man in the last day. Not something new. It's all settled. And so all of these things that Joseph Smith and the others came up with to try to help interpret the Bible and to add to it and enhance it and so forth haven't done anything but cloud the issue. I'm concerned when I see so many people staking their eternal destiny on books like these, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormon, or the Inspired Bible, attacking the Bible. Be careful about the Bible. I remember reading what James Talmage says in the Articles of Faith about the Bible. He says, there will be, there can be no absolutely reliable translation of these or other Scriptures unless it be effected through the gift of translation as one of the endowments of the Holy Ghost. Let the Bible then be read reverently and with prayerful care, the reader ever seeking the light of the Spirit that he may discern between truth and the errors of men. That's the way to read the Bible. Nothing like that said, though, about these other books. It's rather interesting that even though the inspired Bible was supposedly inspired of God, when you look at it, the edition that I have is called the Inspired Version of the Holy Scriptures, and down below that it says it's an inspired revision of the Authorized Version, and down below that it's a new corrected edition. So it's inspired, revised, and corrected, so it should be quite good. It would seem to me like if it was direct revelation, it wouldn't need all of that. But it isn't just the inspired Bible that's gone through that. The Book of Mormon has gone through it. The Doctrine and Covenants has gone through it. The Pearl of Great Price has gone through it. Everything but the Bible. What I'm saying is simply this. The very charges that Mormonism makes against the Bible is exactly what their leaders are guilty of when it comes to their own scriptures and to even the inspired Bible. Doctoring it up to suit themselves. I think that's a most dangerous thing when you start playing with a person's eternal destiny. The Bible is very, very clear. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:3. We don't need something more. We are complete in Christ. All of these other books are not going to add anything to that. And so it is that with all of their Latter-day Scriptures, they have more confusion than if they had stuck with the Bible to start with. Some people are saying sometimes, our only difference is we've just got some other books, some Latter-day Revelation that explains things more. Yes, it explains things a great deal more and twists them and gives it a meaning that God never intended as far as the Bible is concerned. A meaning that will cause many to go out into a Christless eternity without hope. And I'm concerned about that. That's why I'm trying to share what I have found so that others can share with their Mormon friends and relatives some things that will help them to see the substance that's in the Bible. The Bible is the unchanging Word of God. As Isaiah said, the Word of our God shall stand forever. These vacillating words in these other books are very changeable. They do not lead to life. That's why we need to be concerned. Not just go out to ridicule, but to be concerned about those who would put their trust in books like those. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, as we bow in your presence tonight, we thank you for your word, for the fact that it is unchangeable, that your word is settled forever in heaven. Our God, we would pray that there would be many multitudes yet who would put their trust in you and in your word before it is forever and ever too late. God, as we think about those who are caught up in various religious systems, we recognize that in spite of all of their goodness, in spite of all of their sincerity, if they're taking spiritual poison instead of your truth, it's going to have eternal consequences that will destroy them. God, we would pray that you would give us hearts of compassion. And may we take the truth of your word to them. Bless us, Father. Cause us to be good witnesses and ambassadors of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.